chapter 3. While you're turning there, just another request, prayer request, and that is that you pray for the men who go to the advance this week. It is the prayer advance. And by the way, if there's any of you who can go, it is still available. You can still register. You can go the day of and just show up and pay up, and then you can stay. So pray for the prayer advance, and also please remember the revival services coming up November 6 through 9 with the evangelist Mike Pelletier. 2 Peter chapter 3, Peter is writing his last words in this second epistle. Look at chapter 1, look at verses 14 and 15. This is where he knows that he's about to be executed. He says, "Knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ hath showed me. Moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able after my decease to have these things always in remembrance." And you'll notice to whom his epistle is addressed in verse 1. It is addressed to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. So this applies to us today, to those of us who have like precious faith through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, something interesting about the second book or the second letter is that Peter has five imperatives. An imperative is a command that compels certain behavior. The opposite of an imperative is the attitude, well, it's just no big deal. It's an apathy attitude. These are imperatives. You must do this. This is important. I am commanding you. So these are Peter's last written words, and it's five imperatives. Let's look at those imperatives really quickly. Look at they start in chapter 3. In fact, they're all in chapter 3. He's closing his letter, and he gives the first imperative in verse 8 of chapter 3. He says, "Be not ignorant." That's an imperative. Don't be ignorant that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. Go down to verse 14. Be diligent that you may be found of him in peace, without spot, and blameless. Then you look at the verses between 8 and 14, and it all has to do with the second coming. Be not ignorant, be diligent. Look at verse 15. Here's another imperative. It doesn't look like an imperative, but it says account. That's an imperative. You need to account, that is, consider, that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation. This afternoon, I want to look at the last two imperatives, and they're in the last two verses. Tell me what the imperative is in verse 17. I'll read it, and you tell me what it is. "Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware, lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness." It's beware. You know, when you go to somebody's house, and they have a sign that says, "Beware of the dog." That is an imperative. Well, he's not talking about dogs here, but it is to beware. Look at the imperative in verse 18. "But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen." What's the imperative in that verse? Grow. So folks, I want us to look at the last two imperatives in Peter's last written words. Beware. Grow. Let's look at the imperative found in verse 17, and I call this the imperative to be guarding. Keep on guarding. That's what the word beware means. Keep on being aware, being beware. The Christian must be guarding. But the verse starts off with the second word, therefore, which tells us we've got to go back to the previous verse, verse 16, to understand why the word therefore is in verse 17. Look at verse 16. He's talking about Paul's epistles and how he speaks in them of these things in which are some things hard to be understood. Does anybody else have a problem sometimes understanding what Paul wrote? Anybody? Just me? Anybody else? You're in good company. Peter couldn't either. He's an apostle. There were times he said, man, there are some things he writes that are hard to understand. Take comfort. Don't take vacation. Don't say, well, if he can't understand it, I'm never going to understand it. No. But then he says this, which they that are unlearned. It's the only time that word appears in the New Testament, unlearned. And it's a disciple negated. Somebody who has not been discipled. Somebody who is unlearned and, I lost my place. Unlearned and unstable. That is somebody who's ready to teeter, somebody who's ready to fall. There's no fault with Paul's writing. Their fault is in their reading. What do these people do? They wrest the scriptures. They twist. They distort. It is their repeated practice to take Paul's statements, that's what Peter's talking about here, and twist Paul's statements to force them to say what they want those statements to say. It's somebody who takes the Bible and says, you know what? This is what I think it says. And they obviously don't even think that's what it says, but it serves their purposes to say, this is what this says. As they do also the other scriptures. Interesting that Peter is calling what Paul writes scriptures, writings that are on the same level as the Old Testament writings. Here is divine commentary on the fact that Paul's epistles are the scriptures just as much as the book of Genesis or Leviticus or Daniel. They're all scriptures, that they're all the writings of God. Now you look back at the first word of verse 17, ye, and it's an emphatic ye, you yourselves, seeing ye know these things before, seeing ye know these things in advance, seeing you know that men will twist the scriptures, you know that in advance, here it is, beware. Be on guard. Present active imperative, be guarding, lest ye also, Christians are capable for falling for anything. I am capable, you are capable for falling for anything. Otherwise, there'd be no imperative for you to be guarding. If you're not on guard, wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. You can fall. You can be one of those unstable, one of those unlearned, lest ye also be led away or being led away with the error of the wicked. Fall from your own steadfastness. So it is possible to be led astray if you're not guarding. So there's the first imperative, guarding. But it's really the second one I want to get to this afternoon. And that's the imperative to be growing. Keep on growing. The word grow is in the present imperative. Keep on growing. It's not enough to be guarding, verse 17. The Christian must also be, 18, growing. And then in two areas, grace and knowledge. Now, we say that growth is for kids, and that's what we all tend to think. Well, you know, growth is for kids. I'm a grown up. And we tend to think that I am grown up and there is no more growing to do. That may be true physically, but it is never true spiritually. You are never done growing. We're like reptiles. Shouldn't even say that. But we're like reptiles. They never stop growing. Or we're like people's noses. They never stop growing. Isn't that true that noses keep growing? I thought I've heard that. Or is it the ears? And even the ears, things just keep growing. That's the idea here. You never stop growing. Keep on growing. It's commanded here, so this will not take place automatically. You need to grow. Adults think that I'm beyond growth. I'm grown as far as I can grow. Then why this imperative? Why this imperative? How do you know if somebody is growing or progressing, increasing? How do you measure that? Is it according to what that person says, or is that growth obvious? Well, how do you know if a child has grown? Is it obvious when you look at little Justice from 1 week to the next and you see, man, a guy's walking, starting to? I mean, it's so obvious with little children, and really, it ought to be so obvious with us as Christians that our growth is, are we seeing growth? Sometimes we may not see it from week to week, but when you put a number of weeks together and you come up with a year, is there obvious growth this year from last year? Maybe that is obvious to you, but more so to everybody else looking. I hope I have grown. I hope you can see that I've grown in the last 27 years. That growth needs to be obvious. A growth in maturity. Well, here's how such growth can be observed. Two things. Be growing in grace and be growing in knowledge. But grow in grace. Now, you would obviously be able to say, for by what are ye saved? For by grace are ye saved. But it does not end there. The growth by which you are saved should also be true in your life after you're saved. That grace does not stop when you're saved. Well, I'm saved by grace. Now what about grace? You're to be growing in grace. This is sometimes, you know, I try to think through this. I try to plumb the depths of this. How does somebody grow in grace? Well, growth in grace is by God's grace I am saved, and now by God's grace I will live for Him. I will grow, and that will be obvious. How do you endure trials and problems? By God's grace. Anything that I have, anything that is good in me, and I know the Bible says there is none good, no, not one, but the Bible does also say that the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. So anything good in me, I have by God's grace, His unmerited favor. He has simply given to me something I don't deserve. I grow in that. I grow in the fact that, you know what, you know, especially after years of living, and you say, man, I'm a self-made man, I'm a self-made Christian, look at all the things I did as a Christian. A true Christian who's growing in grace will look back and say, you know, by God's grace, man. It's also the idea that when your children grow up and they're well-behaved and they're doing well and people say, you did such a good job, first thing you're going to say is, you know, that's by God's grace. That was by God's grace. I don't take credit for that. A Christian's attitude in growing in grace is, you know what? All the good that I have received is more than I deserve. And even the bad that I receive, like Job said, is that shall I accept the good things from God and not the bad? And here's something else I want to say about the growth in grace. Growth in grace does not prevent you from service. It propels you into service. Paul said, I believe it's in 1 Corinthians 15, and His grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. I labored so much more abundantly, but it was by God's grace that I did so. So everything that I do, I recognize is by the grace of God. It's not because of who I am, and all, you know, I am really something. You know, you take, I don't know if you still have it in your classroom, Megan, but you had that tape on the wall measuring the kids. It's at the door. Sometimes that's how we measure kids. How many of you did that with your kids when they were little? Yeah. And I can still take you to the basement. Where is it? In the furnace room. And it's just on a 2x4, you know, where we did some measuring of the boys to see where they were. I wish we had done it from the very beginning, but I think we started it when Jesse was already about this tall. But it's interesting to watch the progression. that a child makes. There's that measurement. How, and this is open for your comments right here. How do you measure, like you would a child against the wall, how do you measure? Is there anything observable in your life or in the life of somebody else that you can measure growth in grace? Anybody? Brad? Yeah, that's good. Somebody else. I mean, is there anything really tangible that we, Karen?
Conduct.
Yeah. Okay, so conduct. I want you to think about that. How is my growth and grace observable? Should it be? I don't do it to be observed. I do it because of God's grace. But it ought to be evident. What do we call it? Juanita always, you know, we talk about this. Growing old, next word, gracefully. How do you do that? She's usually talking about, you know, should I tell them? you know, when you grow old gracefully, it's, you don't just let everything go. You still take care of yourself. You still try to, you know, keep yourself up. You grow old gracefully. And I think that's observable. Grow in Christ, grow in grace, and be doing it. Be growing in grace. I think there's many ways that you can, and I think it's everything you do. Are you more faithful now than you were a year ago? In Bible study, in memorizing, in, you know, as we get older, the more we let go of those things. Something I observed in Dr. Ed Nelson is that he never stopped. You know, as he grew older, he was writing books more than he ever had before that I can tell. He wrote those discipleship manuals that we use for new believers. He wrote those books on the Psalms where he was going through the Psalms one by one. He had a couple on. He just kept, the outgrowth of his own study could not be contained within. It kept coming out and others had to know about it. So the question is this, are you taller in grace this year than you were last year? So true growth in grace is accompanied by growth in the other area, and that's be growing in knowledge. Now, not just in knowledge. You'll notice that it says the knowledge of someone or something. Grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. This tells me that Bible reading is not an end in itself. My Bible reading should lead to an increasing knowledge of Jesus Christ. And you'll notice it doesn't say knowledge about him. It says knowledge of him. If your Bible study does not increase your knowledge of Jesus Christ, then your Bible study is misdirected. The scriptures are about Jesus Christ. In fact, he himself pointed this out to two people on the road to Emmaus. He said, and the Bible says, in beginning of Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So even in the Old Testament, it's about Jesus Christ. I challenge you, as I've challenged some other people, when you have your devotions, if you're wondering, okay, what should I write down today? Nothing really struck me. Ask yourself this, what does this tell me about Jesus Christ? You mean there's something in the book of Exodus about Jesus Christ? You tell me. If you were to go to the book of Hebrews, would the writer of Hebrews say there's anything in the book of Exodus about Jesus Christ? When you look at the offerings, when you look at the tabernacle, it's there. What does this tell me about Jesus Christ? The more you know of Jesus Christ, the more you'll understand how undeserving you are, and therefore, the more you'll be growing in the grace, because you don't deserve. So it is imperative that you guard what you know of the Scriptures, lest you're led astray and you fall. It's imperative that you grow in grace and in your knowledge of Jesus Christ. Peter's desire for his readers is found here in 3:17 and 18. But the book of 2 Peter doesn't just close with this, it begins with it. Go back to chapter 1, look at verse 2. At the end he says, grow in grace. In verse 2 of chapter 1 he says, grace and peace be multiplied unto you. And then he says, through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. So the final words, 3:17 to 18, are two imperatives that complement chapter 1, verse 2. And so I want you to look back to chapter 3 and verse 18 and read aloud with me the last two sentences of verse 18. You'll notice there's a period after Christ, and then you've got a sentence, and then you have one word. Would you read those things out loud with me? To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. Your growth is not for you. It's to his glory both now and forever. Amen. Lord, may we be guarding and be growing.